Good morning. Can you hear me? It would be terrible to stand up here and do all this talking and nobody hear you. I'm filling in for Pastor Clay, who's in Sierra Leone. We're grateful that that flight and trip and over the water, et cetera, went well. He is speaking in the local church there this morning. Now, I can't tell you how stressful his week is going to be. We've had some tornadoes lately here, and doing a week like he's doing is like getting caught up in a tornado. And it's all over with, and suddenly you come down, and then you're not worth anything to God, man, your wife, your dog, your children, or anybody. So it's very, very intense what he's doing. He needs your prayers every day this week. So we're on prayer, and so I hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity to hold our pastor up in prayer. I think they start tomorrow at 9 and they go forever as far as I'm concerned. So please make that a mental note of that and remember him in prayer. We're going to postpone our Lord's table that we normally would have today until he gets back. So does everybody have a handout? Does anybody not have a handout? Would you raise your hand? We'll get you a handout. Want everybody to have a handout? Looks like we're clear on that. So would you join me in prayer? And we'll begin our Bible study. Please take advantage of this time to make sure you're in maximal fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who always reminds us when we're not, by convincing us of some sin that blocks the maximal ministries he has for us. Confess that sin and be in maximal fellowship. Thank you for this opportunity to gather again in your designed local church plan. Help that the communication will be clear, insightful, accurate to your word. Help the receivers of your word to be blessed maximally. Help all of us be convicted where necessary of our need. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for these blessings. For it's in his name we pray with thanksgiving. You'll notice that the heading on your handout, we're talking about anxiety. And I want you to be thinking of what makes you anxious. I don't care what your age is, we're experts at anxiety. As a initiation into the pastorate, I found myself being very anxious as a pastor. And one of the things that made me anxious is that the first night that I spoke at this local church, only 6 people showed up. 3 deacons and their wives. And they only would have been there probably because they'd have felt guilty if they weren't there. So then I would have this recurring dream. And I would dream that the only people that showed up were my wife and children. And I'd be getting up to speak, and here's this auditorium that'll seat 220 people, and there they were, just a few on the front row. It made me anxious, very anxious. As an introduction, however, I want to review something that I reviewed some time ago. I don't remember when here. But I want to go over the grace provisions for the believer in phase 2. That is, he has received Christ as his Savior. He's justified, He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's given eternal life. There's about 36, 38, maybe 51 things that happen the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now you're a believer in time. You know that was all by grace. Now by grace he provides for you so that you may succeed in his plans. And I have listed fives. The first one is the perfect guide. What is the perfect guide that God has provided in phase two? I'm listening for your answer. Hello, are we awake? Do we need to do some calisthenics? What is the perfect guide, phase two? The Word of God, okay? So, you fill in the blanks. You have a perfect guide that God wants you to follow to get you that to the destination he wants you to go. So the right road leads to the right place. You're not going to find yourself on the right word unless you're involved in the right guide. Okay, what is the perfect stimuli and power to help us be on the right road and stay on the right road? What would that be? Pardon? The Spirit? Yes, the Holy Spirit. The ministries of the Holy Spirit. I have a booklet on these. There are at least 14 distinct named ministries of the Holy Spirit to every believer. And be assured, whether you know those or not, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of the new birth. Now, what is the institution for assembly communication? In other words, I forgot to qualify what I'm saying. These are things that God established for our proper orientation to himself. Man had nothing to do with these. He started them. So what is the perfect assembly institution? The local church. Exactly, the local church. It's not some pie in the sky or something like that. It's a reflection of the body of Christ. In fact, every local church is a minuscule body of Christ. Now, from God's point of view, the local church is the perfect institution for this. But because human beings are involved in that communication, it's imperfect. The design is perfect. But the functionality of it, because humans are involved, is imperfect. What is the perfect means of knowing and doing God's will? Well, I have a two-bit word here, so we'll have to get it in there. It's epistemology. How do we know? How do we know things by grace provision? The science, or the biblical science, of epistemology. The last one of God's grace provisions for your success from his viewpoint, that is, the way he defines the success, is prayer and promises. This is the perfect means of private communication. There is such a thing as public prayer, but most of prayer is designed for the privacy of the believer in fellowship with God the Father. These are five grace provisions in phase two of our salvation. And we are in session number three on prayer. There are going to be 10 of these sessions. I do not know the time element. That is, I do not know how long each session will take. So I've always brought a little bit of backup. But I'm expecting this section to take the rest of our time. And it is a very careful analysis of Philippians 4:6-7. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, turn to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And this is a command, or the verse contains a command by Paul, which we'll be looking at, relative to anxiety, things that make us anxious. So the first thing that we're going to look at is the command about anxiety, verse 6. I'm reading from a New King James Version. By the way, it helps me to know what you're reading from. So is there anybody reading from a New American Standard? How many would have a new? Okay. Is there anybody reading from a King James, the old King James, 1:2? Is there anybody reading from a Revised Standard Version? Isn't this interesting? When I became a pastor in 1968, and 2/3 of the congregation had King James, within 11 years, 3/4 of the congregation had a New American Standard. It was kind of interesting. Now there's another one. There's an English Standard Version, relatively new, I think, since 2004. Does anybody have an English Standard Version? No. Okay. I'm reading from a New King James. The text says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, if you're reading a King James, it says, "Be careful in nothing." What does the New American Standard say? Somebody read real loud. Anybody?
Be anxious for nothing.
Okay, be anxious for nothing. Same as my New King James Version. Now, I've defined anxiety as soul stress. Something that's distractive. Or our concern becomes distracted by something that's bothering us. And it often degenerates into worry. So here is a text that is addressing something that's common to everybody in this room. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you are in life. I don't care how mature you are. You are going to find things that create soul distress in your life. And sometimes they come on like gangbusters all at once. So this text is imperative. That's the mood. This church is important to every person in this room. I'll not forget when my mother, who meant well, was sending me off to the first grade in an inner city school in East Pittsburgh, of all places, dominated by steel mills on the one side and the Westinghouse plant in the valley, where 40,000 people were employed during the war. This was before the war. I'm not going to tell you when, because then you'll figure out how old I am, and I don't want you to know that. In fact, I lie so much about my age, even my mother doesn't know how old I am. But anyway. So she's sending me off to the first grade in the inner city, and she buys me a Buster Brown outfit. Now just picture it, Buster Brown, short brown pants. If I move, does that go off? Short brown pants, little brown jacket, a big brown bow tie, and little brown Oxfords. And there I am going. Now, you talk about anxious. On the way home from school that day, I was more anxious than the day I went. And it took years to wear off that image. You're not interested in the details, but there's always something that makes us anxious. We're just born that way. So I want you to clearly understand this text before you go home today, because it says, be anxious for nothing. Is that what it says? That's what my text says. Be anxious for nothing. Now we need to break that down. Okay? Here is our command. The tense of the verb is a present tense. That's our verb, be anxious. Now the normal use of the present tense in Koine Greek is durative action. So this action would keep on being present, the normal use of the present tense. Okay, durative action. So the idea here would be keep on being not anxious. Now that's a command. Looky here. The voice is active, that is, your volition will be involved. You will choose to be anxious or not to be anxious. Human volition, positive or negative, is involved. The mode, now boys and girls, the mode of a verb is determined by the spelling of the verb. So you can pinpoint it, it's grammatical. The mode of the verb indicates the nearness of the action to reality. So when the indicative mode is used, it means the action is real. When the subjunctive mode is used, it's removed from reality. One step. And so in English, we use were with the indicative mode instead of are. Indicative mode, I am or you are. In subjunctive mode, you might be, you might are. No, that wouldn't work. English is so difficult. So difficult. Anyhow, the imperative mode is the mode of command. And my wife gets angry when I use this illustration, but it is the mode that all women are born with, but the genes don't show up till you get married. Then the imperative mode is used prolifically. Honey do this, honey do that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Apologies to my wife. So the imperative mode in the New Testament is a way of God telling us his will. God's will for us as the believer that we be non-anxious. Okay? Now I love the way this is expressed. For nothing, I put the words there and I had them set up the overhead because I want to show you this word. And it's a good thing I brought an extra pen because I didn't see any from Clay here. But here is our word in Greek. And this is a combination of three words are put together. Greek often is like German. German, they run all kind of words together. So the various sciences have their own vocabulary. You can know German real well and you start reading in some chemistry or physics book and they have jammed up words together. So here are like our three words. You could do this here. So here, this means not. May is the negating particle outside the indicative mode. Aren't you glad you came today to learn that? In other words, each mode has its negative form. So we're in the imperative mode. So this is negating the anxiety in the imperative mode. And this is a shortened form of the conjunction day, which would really look like this, but because they run them together, they leave that E out or they hook it over here. And this is even. And this is one. And it's a neuter, so it's one thing. Okay? Isn't that nice? Now, because of the construction, may plus the present imperative, he's forbidding an act in progress. So it could be translated, stop being anxious, even in one thing. Now, folks, I would say that's pretty clear. I would say the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't want you believers to be anxious. In fact, I don't know how he could have said it more intensely. Not even in one thing. The form, the construction, the grammatical construction. And by the way, this is the way you are supposed to understand your Bible. Grammatically. Okay? All right. Well, I thought maybe, what did I do with the top of that pen? It'll dry out. Did I drop it? Excuse me, folks. Oh, my. Huh? Well, that's what I get. Pardon? Oh, there are pens here. Thank you very much. I don't need the cover for mine now. Okay? All right. So he doesn't want us to be anxious. Okay? Well, let's take an illustration of anxiety in the Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 10. The verb for, I don't expect you to write this down, but I just want to bounce it off you because we're going to see the noun form here. Luke 10, verse 41. I love this passage. Jesus is exhibits such innate capability of identifying a problem. And here he is, he's invited to the house of Mary and Martha and their brother, whose name was, boys and girls, what's Mary and Martha's brother's name?
Lazarus.
Lazarus, yes. And they lived in a little town called Bethany. So if you go to Jerusalem, and you're on the east side of Jerusalem, or anywhere in Jerusalem, and you look east, you see the Mount of Olives. It's kind of a big hill. It's 2,600 feet above sea level. It's higher than the other hills of Jerusalem. And the road went out the east gate and up over the hill and down the other side, and that's where Bethany was. It was fairly close to Jerusalem. And Jesus was invited for supper to have a meal with Mary and Martha, these two sisters that are opposites in their personalities. So verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman. Notice the Luke is pinpointing. He's a historian. He likes accuracy. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Mary was a contemplative kind of a person. She wanted to listen to what Jesus said. She didn't care what was going on around her. But Martha's trying to get the meal together. The matzos bread was burning in the oven, and the gefilte fish was getting overcooked, and you don't want that to happen. It's going to dry out. So we said, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So she's a serving type. I'm not going to name names, but I can tell you, I don't care what local church you're in, you're going to find these kind of personalities. You think of this church, and you think of who serves in this church. You just think of those. I'm not asking you to name names. I guarantee you, you can name them like that. They're the serving kind of persons. They want to be up and around and serving. By the way, In John 11, Jesus said he loved this family. He loved all types. The type didn't have anything to do with his love for them. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she's serving the Lord, and she gets distracted. That is so easy to do. It raises all kind of experiences in my own life. So she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get in here and get with the program." And Jesus said, answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried," and that is our word, merimnos, "you are anxious." Present tense. "And troubled." Phorobaze, disturbed. Your anxiety has moved you to worry, and it's over many little things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha is an illustration of anxiety that interrupted what could be an opportunity to be of great service to the Lord. She missed the value that the Lord was in her house. But remember, he loved them all. John 11 tells us that. He's not holding a grudge. He's just trying to help her step up a level in her maturity. Now, I raised the question at the bottom of your page. Did Paul learn this non-anxiety reality, potentiality of it, while he was in prison? Are you aware that this was like caging up a raging tiger? The personality of this man who wouldn't sit still for a minute, and now he's in the fourth year of his house arrest in Rome. He's been pulled away from what he loved to do and stopped in his tracks, and he's under house arrest. So I raised the question about this back in Philippians. Turn back there. Now, folks, we're in a context in which the apostle is giving us the mental dynamics for self-sufficiency. The whole book of Philippians centers around mental dynamics, the verb phroneo, which is used 11 times in the book, to think a certain way. And he's trying to encourage these Philippian believers to think in a way that manifests itself in a form of self-sufficiency. In reality, folks, this is what a pastor is trying to do as he shepherds the flock. He's trying to work himself out of a job where believers mature to such a level that they don't need him anymore. That's what a good pastor is trying to do. So the mental dynamics, I'm going to bring a series on this sometime here. I just thought of this while I was doing the thing on prayer. Watch this. He's telling us what to think. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of heart, there is virtue, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate, dwell on these things. Don't make them a minor part of your life, make them a major part of your processes. Now, I want to tell you where I was born and raised. Everybody had such a minus sign. You're born with a minus sign in front of your eyes. The company's against you. The politics are against you. Everybody's against you. You don't have a chance. I was raised on the east side, not the north side. North side wasn't that way. We have Dave's here from north side of Pittsburgh. It was Fox Chapel area, nice high rent district. Nice place to live. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This passage that we're talking about, this peace of God flooding our minds. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at last your care for me hath flourished again. Something happened. This was one of the earliest churches that Paul established on his second journey, and they supported him. And now we're down in the year 62, and he's been in prison. Somehow their gifts got cut off, but it's come back now. Though you surely did care, and that word care is this thoughtfulness, phroneite. You kept on caring, but you didn't have the opportunity to help me. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Now, there is this great man learning something when he's in his 60s. I have learned whatsoever state I am to be content, to have soul sufficiency. I need to bring a series on that. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I know what it is to eat at Wiener Schnitzel, and I know what it is to eat at the Ritz or the Waldorf Astoria. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I find this kind of interesting that this text is in a context that speaks of learning experiences so that we have soul sufficiency and we're not nervous wrecks all the time. I was born nervous, and I backslid. I know what it is to be anxious, and I know how it drains your energy uselessly. 90-some% of what people are anxious about never happens. Just a total waste of good human energy. Well, I'm thankful that he doesn't just tell us or doesn't say to us, inform us that we're not to be anxious. He gives us the RX, the cure for anxiety, what I call the original wireless communication, prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Oh, isn't that interesting? Let's see if I can get this. In everything. Be anxious in not even one thing, but in everything. In everything what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, Let's break it down. By prayer, prosyuke, which is the most common word for prayer in the New Testament. It's used 87 times as a verb. I didn't write the number of noun uses it is. Now, in session 2, we learned that there are 7 key Greek words for prayer in the New Testament. In every one of those, the lowest common denominator is asking. That is, making specific verbal requests to God the Father. And prosyuke is like a word that covers the whole gamut of prayer. Because in prayer, there can be fellowship with God. This passage is going to tell us there should be thanksgiving to God because there's always something to be thankful for. It could be worshiping God. It could be praising Him. But if there are no specific requests, it's not prayer. It's simply fellowshipping. So prayer, I don't care which of the 7 words is used, there is some element of request in the word. Okay? By prayer and supplication. Now this word could be translated petitions. Might be translated that way in your Bible, I'm not sure. With thanksgiving, expressions of gratitude, okay? And then the command, let your request. Now we have, these are 4 different words. Here, this word request speaks of the specific petitions. And in the 2 parables of Jesus that we talked about in session 1, where he said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on finding, because he that keeps on asking keeps receiving, he that keeps on seeking keeps finding, he that keeps on, what's the 4th one? Okay, asking. Well, whatever. What were we expressing? Does anybody remember? You were asking out of your what? I don't care what age level you are. I don't care what maturation level you are in Christ. You are asking out of what? What prompts you to ask? A felt need. Yes, a felt need that you cannot answer yourself. It's out of your hands. It's out of your control, but you feel it. It's bothering you in your soul. And you express the felt need, and you keep on doing it. And how long do you keep on doing it?
11.
No. Yes.
As long as
you have the felt need, it'll go away. And perhaps one of the best illustrations of it is the Apostle Paul praying about his thorn in the flesh. How many times did he pray? How many times did Paul pray? 3 times. And he got an answer. What was the answer? No, I'm not going to remove it. Because my strength is made perfect in... Come on, what? Weakness. Do you get the implications of that? The very weaknesses that we have as believers is a resource for God to make His grace known in our lives. And we're going to have a whole session on it next Wednesday, the 1st hour. Be sure and be here. It's one of the most important sessions in this series. The very thing that we as humans think would defeat us is a handle for the Holy Spirit to take hold of and say, I'm going to help you. He got the answer to his. He didn't. What's he say? That I will most glory then in grace, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. So, here we are again, folks, with the idea of, again, repeatedly, you're going to find this again and again. In the New Testament, we are to make our felt needs known to God. That includes all children in this room. It includes every age level in this room. Yeah. So, breaking it down, the verb is present tense, which normal sense of present tense in Greek is. In English, we're always thinking of the major part of the verb is time, present, past, future. But in Greek, that's not the major importance of the verb. The major is the kind of action, and it's normally durative action. Now, here is something we do not have in English. This verb is in the middle voice. The middle voice means you do in some cases, means you do this with intense interest in the results of the action. If I go elk hunting, I'm going to get an elk. It normally proves to be the most expensive meat in the world, but nevertheless, that's my objective. If I go trout fishing, which I love to do, if I hit a golf ball, I want to hit it. I do it in the middle voice. I'm interested in the results of the action. We do not have this in English. This is critical to this. It's the imperative mode, the mode of command, which means you make the choice. You can go on in your anxiety and waste your time worrying. You can even make yourself sick over things that happened in life. You make the choice, and you should do it in the middle voice. My first experience when I got my first master's degree was to go to Denver, 1958, next to heaven in many ways, 5,280 feet above sea level, only 300,000 people, Rocky Mountains right there. Colorado Springs had 60,000. It was even nicer. Is that a word? Nicer? More nice. And our church was on Broadway, which runs north and south down to Inglewood and Littleton into Denver. And this church sat in a prominent place on Broadway, 3100 South Broadway. And it was a two-story building with a playground on the south, on the north side, so the cars coming down could see that upper building. And in 2 feet letters across the top of that side of that building was a statement, "Why pray when you can worry?" I loved it. Everybody could see it when they went by. I thought it was super and telling and convicting and every other good thing. You should do this with intense interest in the results of the action. Now, one of the results is given in the next verse. Don't you just love this stuff? I think this is off the wall. Look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that word means comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of which God is the source is going to garrison your heart. We're told that that peace surpasses comprehension. Okay? All mind capabilities. And the word nous is used here. The word for mind is used. Okay? Let's see if we can diagram this. Here you are, This is my Charlie Brown. Is that pretty good so far, boys and girls? So far, so good. Okay. And if you are a Christian, you have been born again and your spirit has been made alive to God. And this is called the new man, the hidden man of the heart. And it's the result of the new birth. And it resides, this new man resides in your spirit. Now at the same time, you are mind, and you have two banks of the minds, your soul and your spirit. This in the Bible is called, it has separate words. There is no word for brain in the scriptures. There is only a word that has mind capabilities, the capacity of the mind, and that is the word nous. And the deepest resource of that mind is your heart. Not this thing a little bit below your neck on the left-hand side of your breastbone. Not that. The heart in Scripture is the deepest resource of your mind, soul, and intellect. It is a Hebraism. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Did you get that, young people? Watch out where your heart is taking you. Guard it. You're going somewhere. Make sure it's on the right path, because the right path always leads to the right place that God has for His children. This peace of God surpasses all comprehension, understanding, all mind capabilities. Look at Ephesians 3:20, a verse you should memorize, a verse that is so encouraging. This is the prayer of Paul. I'll have to start reading verse 14, and I have to hurry. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, not from the riches of His glory, but comparable to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, this man right here, that Christ may dwell or be at home in your hearts. That's your frame of reference, the way you orient to life, the deepest resource of the mind, soul, and intellect, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, the four-dimensional aspects of the love of God, to know the love of Christ which passes, now here's our word, which goes beyond knowledge, objective information. It surpasses that. It's more than that, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're not even capable of thinking up to what God is able to do for us, much less ask, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. This peace of God will garrison like a fortress around your heart and your thought capabilities, and you will have peace. It doesn't say that He'll take away the thing necessarily that brought the distress. He'll say, under the soul distress, I'm going to garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right. Summary and conclusions quickly. One, even though God knows our needs before we ask, He delights in our expressions of confidence in His abilities to help us in situations in which we feel helpless. And we are helpless. Two, prayer then is educational. It is a method of communication designed by God to help us learn of His abundant capabilities, which far surpass anything we can even think or ask. Three, our requests are to be specific. We express felt needs, needs which are beyond our immediate capabilities. Four, we are to do so duratively, on and on, until the felt need goes away or He answers the prayer. Five, God through Paul is saying, follow the course of action I am commanding in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and enjoy the peace of, that should have been 4 through 6, excuse me, and enjoy the peace of mind that will result. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there because I'm out of, oh, and I didn't flash these up there. You're all with me, right? Sometimes I forget. Sorry. I want you to write a verse down. And I looked this verse, I've memorized this verse years ago. I don't have time to go into context. But I looked at it in the New American Standard because I did feel that probably most of you carry that. So I'm going to quote it to you in the King James. It's Isaiah, write this down now, and I want you to listen to me when I quote it. Isaiah 26:3. Are you ready? King James. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. And the thee is Yahweh, Jehovah God, the unique God of Israel. Trust you also in Jehovah, for in Jehovah there is strength. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. Let's pray. This is a great passage, and I guess we'd have to confess that we don't practice this enough. I don't. Thank you for your patience with us. I thank you for such a resource. Teach us to use it wisely, prudently, and consistently, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll be back in 15 minutes for the next session. That Isaiah passage reads somewhat differently. And it tells you a little bit about the impreciseness of Hebrew. That's why it reads a little differently. Sorry, I didn't have time to work on that. You're dismissed.